So we are in a theme of messages called the Church Advantage, and it's about how the church is an advantage. It's an advantage for God to have the church here. It's an advantage for us to be a part of the church. It's an advantage for the world to have the church. And so we're talking about why that's an advantage. Last month, Justin authored and packaged a whole series called Signature, that the things that the church should be known for, and did a great job with that. And I appreciated having him share in that and be able to take some of his gifts and use them in that way. We are turning the page into our Christmas series, still under that umbrella of the Church Advantage, and we're talking about the advantage of God's gift to the church. God's gift to the church, which is the gospel of Jesus. And I'm jazzed about this series. I love the gospels. They're like, I love to camp out there. I love them. And this series, what we're doing is we're taking each Sunday for this Sunday and the next three coming, we're taking each of the four gospels and we're looking at the focus that they each brought to Jesus. Each gospel kind of had a different emphasis of how it perceived and showed and revealed Jesus. And we're going to be looking at each of those. And so today, and we're going to be doing them out of order for purposes that I don't have time to share. But but we're talking about John today. Next week, we're going to be talking about Mark and the mighty Savior. Matthew and the Christ, the Messiah. The Sunday of Christmas, the 22nd, December 22nd, is we're going to be talking about the Gospel of Luke, where he is presented as the Son of God. And then this month we have five Sundays. So guess what? We get a bonus Sunday. So we got four Gospels, and so we're going to be bringing in another Gospel from some... No, we're going to be going the next book over to the book of Acts, and we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit as an extension of this gift of Jesus, where Jesus left and then the Holy Spirit was sent down to be with us. And so we're going to be talking about Acts. So it's John, Mark, Matthew, Luke, and then Acts. That just sounds weird saying it that way. It's out of order. So today we're going to be talking about John's prologue, which is the beginning of John's book, his gospel. And I want you to just sit and listen, because this is beautifully written. John is quite an artist and just a wordsmith. And he begins his gospel with this great prologue that gives us a taste of all of the things that he's going to be talking about in his gospel. And so let's listen to this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." I love that. If you want to, go on and turn to John chapter 1. We're going to camp out here. And you can go there in your digital Bible or a regular Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the fourth book in your New Testament if you're flipping through the pages. So we're going to have a little bit of a teaching time, and then we're going to have some time for some preaching time. And so at the end of our teaching time, we're actually going to fill out all of the bulletin. So I want to let you know, and normally we don't have an issue here, but don't pack up when we get to the end of the bulletin, because we're going to make references back to that. We're actually going to go back through all of the sermon again and take a look at it from a different angle. So John chapter 1, go on and flip your bulletins over. Let's go on and start taking some notes right out of the gate here. The Creator entered His creation as the Word. The Creator entered His creation as the Word. God's message to mankind. Jesus was God's message to mankind. He revealed God to mankind. He revealed God's activity to mankind. He revealed God's desires to mankind, God's intentions for mankind. He revealed God's truth. He was the Word. He was God's message. He exemplified the message through His life. He taught about this message in His travels. He lived and died the core of this message to all people and for all people. The life of Jesus spoke God's love as the living Word of God. Find this in the first couple verses of what I just read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus was the Word, and He was with God in the beginning, and He was God. John makes it perfectly clear to his readers that he is not allowing there to be any discrepancy there, that Jesus is just some man that's been ordained to bring God's message to mankind. He leaves no room for you to believe that Jesus is a prophet like the prophets of old. He is much, much more than a prophet. He doesn't just carry the message. He is the message. He is God. The teachings that are to come later in the book of John from Jesus, they're not just from a man who is wise in the Scriptures. They're not just from someone who is a well-read teacher. It is Jesus' teachings, and Jesus' teachings are from the author of the very Scriptures He's teaching about. God Himself came to earth to teach us. The stories and miracles that you'll read later in John's gospel, John likes to call them miraculous signs because to him they were more than just a miracle. It was a miracle that showed you parts of who Jesus was. He's not just some man that was gifted by God with supernatural abilities. This was God Himself, the one who created the human body. He was not a miracle worker because He had some magical medicinal means. He was the designer, not just a mechanic. He was the builder, not just a repairman. He was the creator, not just a physician. John's opening words validate the ministry and the message that Jesus brought. He was God's message with legs, with a voice, with a heartbeat. Jesus knew God. He lived with God. He existed with God. Even from the very beginning, Jesus was God. The Word was God. And He created the world with God. Interesting enough, He used words to create. I think that's kind of interesting. The Word used words to create. Let's take some notes on that. The Word created all things, using words to create all but one part of the creation. This is found in verse 3 as we continue down. Through Him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So the Word created all things, using words to create all but one part of His creation. Sometimes we miss the power of this description. Jesus is the Word, and we think, oh, He's the Word, okay. No, He's a Word of God. We forget the power, how the whole Bible starts by presenting the power of God's words. John reminds us of this. He made everything. He's the Word. Remember how God made everything. He spoke it into existence. God said, and it was, and He was happy. And we see this through the 6 days of creation. God used words. The Word used words to create the universe. the world, the plants, the trees, the bodies of water, the moons, the stars, other solar systems, monkeys, moles, mosquitoes, I don't know why, dinosaurs, dogs, dolphins, all simply by speaking them into existence. Mankind is the only part of his creation where he veered from this format of speaking things into creation. We're told in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So with the exception of man, everything that your eyes can see, your ears can hear, your hands can touch, your nose can smell, your mouth can taste, all of these things were made by the power of his words. Think about that. For John to make a statement to say that Jesus was the Word of God, that is a bold statement of authority. That is a very bold statement of power. And I don't want us to miss that. God's words have power. The Word was God. He was God's message to mankind. And the Word created all things. Continue in verse 4, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Let's take a note on that verse. The Creator entered his creation and brought life and light. In this section, I'm going to have to make sure I enunciate very well, because I'm going to be talking about life and light a lot. And it's a little bit of a twisted roller coaster ride, but it's fun, it's exciting, and it's enlightening. Life, light. Let's get some basic definitions for these before we run down this roller coaster. Light is God's truth revealed. Very simple definition for light. God's truth revealed. Life is the result of responding to God's truth. Life and light are key themes in John's gospel. He introduces these two words here, and you will see these words throughout his gospel. Jesus was the light because he taught us about God, about God's desires, about his expectations, about his kingdom, about his mercy, about his love. He is the light not only because he taught us or he revealed the truth through his teaching, but he is the light because he revealed the truth of God through his life. He lived as the example. He lights the path as he walks it himself. He reveals the model as he lives for us, the master pattern to follow. The light is the illumination of the life that is in him. Are you following me so far? All right, buckle up. We have to experience the light before we experience the life. But when you break it down, the life is the source of the light. But the only way to come into contact with the life is to experience the light. We follow the light to the source, which is life. Jesus is both the destination and the path to get there. He is the light and the life. Life is the destination. Light is the path to get there. The light or the path, which is God's truth revealed, life is the result of responding to that truth. It's the result of taking the path that Jesus illuminated for us. When we respond to this light, this truth, this path, then the destination, the end result of our response to this truth is life. Ultimately, this is a decision to give our lives to God. We follow the light, this path, and we gain life, salvation. We give our life to God. We are forgiven of our sins. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we get a chance to live forever. But this is also true on a smaller scale. So if we're looking at salvation as the macro order of this truth, that you follow the light to get to the life, then it's also true in the micro order as it applies to our day-to-day life and our day-to-day decisions. That as you make decisions and you follow the light, the path, as we follow the Lord's instructions for our life, Every step we take in the light will bring life to our day, that moment, that second we follow the light. You see the micro order? It's based off the macro order. I think we get the macro order. Sometimes we forget the micro order. That when we follow the light, it will always lead to life. Jesus spoke about this in John 10:10, a verse that Justin quoted a few weeks ago. The result is life abundant, life to the full. So these first five verses, they are just so thick with powerful descriptions, powerful truths of Jesus. So recap with me. He is the Word, God's message to mankind. The Word created all things. The Word is the life and light to all people. Now, the next few verses are kind of like a little bit of a pause or a break. Verses 6 through 9, John the disciple talks about John the Baptist, two different Johns, just in case some of you were a little confused. Who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself in the third person? No, he's talking about another John. And we're going to come back to those. I'm reserving those for another part of the message, our second part that we're going to dive into. For now, let's go on and skip down to verse 10 because I want to continue to look at the descriptions of Jesus in this prologue. Verse 10, it says, He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. Let's take some notes on that. The Creator entered His creation to adopt mankind as His own children. If you want to draw an arrow, you can see Ephesians, a little Ephesians verse in your notes. You can draw an arrow down to this point from that. That's where that Ephesians verse connects into, about being adopted as His children. See, some don't recognize Him. Some don't realize Him. Some don't receive Him. But to those who do recognize and receive Him, He gives the right to become children of God. Notice that John emphasizes this, that it's not children born of natural descent. No, we are supernaturally born. Not children born of a human decision. No, it was God's decision to adopt you as children. Not children born of a husband's will. This was God's will that you would become His children. I want that to sink in for all of us this morning. This whole adoption idea was God's thing. It was God's understanding. It was God's creation. It was God's idea. It was His brainchild. The idea that we would have the ability to become His children and call Him our Father. That was God's intent and desire for all of mankind. For everyone in this room, for all of you, for me, for our neighbors, for our co-workers, for the distant family members that we have, for the family members that aren't so distant, our spouse, our children, our parents. Jesus came to reveal God so that we would accept His offer of becoming His children. And it's not just through recognition that we receive this. It's through recognition and receiving. It's not through belief only. There's a receiving part of this. Simply believing in God does not make you a child of His. You have to receive the gift. And Scripture is clear that the action of receiving involves various steps. The first step is to hear and to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel story. That step is followed by other parts of the process, confessing that Jesus is the Savior, that He is God's only Son sent to earth to pay for our sins, and then conquering death by being raised from the dead 3 days later. Repenting, which is a churchy word, and that is turning to God. Some people don't have to turn toward Him to repent. It's a point where they just surrender their lives. They give full allegiance. As Justin was sharing about his life, and I know that there are many here, you've been in church your whole life. You've known God your whole life. You've loved God your whole life. So repentance for you is not a 180, because if you did a 180, you'd be walking away from Him. And that's not what we want. But repentance at that point for that person is a point where you come to a decision where you say, okay, I'm going to fully give it over to God. I'm surrendering. I'm laying it down. I'm His. For other people, like my past, it is a 180-degree turn. Because we were walking away from God. We were living a life that was far from Him. And we realize, I'm not going the right way. And so repentance involves that 180-degree turn and then the same surrender and the same giving up that happens when all of us repent. Repentance is followed by being baptized into Christ, dying to yourself, your life, your desires, your sins, being raised as a new creation in Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit, washed clean from the guilt of a dirty conscience. So you recognize and you receive. And it is then that you are considered a child of God. Jesus was God. He was the Word. He was with God in the beginning. He created the creation with God, and God sent him to earth to reveal his plan and his glory. Very first part of verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Let's take a note on that verse. The Creator entered his creation as a man and experienced life alongside those created in his own image. Experienced life alongside those who are created in his own image. The Word, the Creator of the world, the light and life of men, became a man himself and lived alongside those who were created in his own image. He became flesh. God became a man. The Creator entered his creation. Hebrews chapter 2 talks about Jesus being made a little lower than the angels. And in that section, down in verse 14, he says, since the children who are all of us, the children of God, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, talking about Jesus, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make an atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I love what he says there. Pairing that up with the understanding of he made his dwelling among us. He walked among men and women who are created in his image so that he could be a better high priest, so he could be a merciful high priest, so that he could help us when we're being tempted. He was made like his brothers in every way. So he made his dwelling among us. Chapter 14, let's finish up verses 14 through 18. This is the last part of the prologue. Says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. What a great opening. You know, you just want to read the whole gospel after that. You know, I do. I hope you would. It's just awesome. So let's take a note on that the Father entered his creation, bringing the glory of the Father to earth. It's just an amazing statement to say and to think about and to hear. I think we're too familiar with it. It loses its pow, you know? The Creator entered his creation, bringing the glory of the Father to earth. How amazing is that? And he did so full of grace and full of truth. Go on and take those notes. Full of grace and full of truth. If it were a recipe for God's glory, as if we could do such a thing in church, it feels absurd. It's one part grace and one part truth. And what I'm not saying is 50% grace, 50% truth. It's not watered down grace and watered down truth. It's a mixture of 100% grace, 100% truth that Jesus brought, and that's how he revealed the glory of the Father to us. That's how the glory of the Father came to earth, was full grace, full truth. I once heard it said that truth without grace is dogma, and grace without truth is emotionalism. May my ears perk up. Jesus brought both. He brought them in a balance, full of grace, full of truth. That's how Jesus revealed God's glory. So why does this matter to us? First of all, I think we need to be reminded of who our Jesus is. Who our Lord is. Who our Savior is. This guy who we have the honor of being able to call our friend. Who he is. This was God's gift to the church, Jesus. He was God's message, his revelation. It was his revelation of his truth on how to have life. He was a representation of God's glory right here on earth, full of grace, full of truth, the maker of all things, putting on the very skin of his creation. This first part of John is just such a powerful description of who Jesus is. And that's our Savior. That's our Lord. And I want you, as we've come off the Thanksgiving holidays, and some of you guys might have been doing some shopping this past weekend, and we're thinking about Christmas, and we're hearing Christmas songs, and we're doing this, I want you to be reminded of this powerful truth of who is the reason for this whole time that we're celebrating. These songs, when you hear Jesus' name mentioned, in a way in a manger, that little baby was all of this power that John is describing. I want us to be reminded of that as we enter into this season. Second reason why this is important to us, we're going to get a little deep here this morning, is that this message is entitled that the Creator entered into his creation. As Christians, that happened a whole lot more intimately than it did 2,000 years ago. I'm going to write this down. If I'm a Christian, the Creator has entered into me. So 2,000 years ago, the Creator entered into his creation as Jesus. But as a Christian, whenever it was you gave your life to God, the Creator entered into you, the creation. I want us to go back up. Keep your notes out. Let's go back up the top of the notes and let's see how this applies and why this makes sense. Why this first part of John is just going to really hit home this morning. The Creator entered his creation as the Word, God's message to mankind. So what message is he speaking through me? That's what I want you to ask yourself this morning. The Word entered me. Jesus was the Word. The Word is in us. If you're a Christian, the Word lives inside of you. What message are you allowing him to speak through your life? Justin shared 2 weeks ago about 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That we are God's ambassadors, that we are entrusted with God's message of reconciliation. The Word is in you. Do you let him speak? Or have you managed to keep the Word quiet, which is an amazing feat if you think about what you're holding back. The Word created all things using words to create all but one part of creation. Words are powerful. We should consider the power of our words and use that power wisely. We are made in God's image. So even if you're not a Christian, your words have power because you're made in God's image. But as a Christian, not only are you made in God's image and so your words are powerful, but the Word has entered inside of you and your words have some amazing power to them. Do your words convey God's blessings? Do they share God's teachings? Do they share God's joy, his encouragement, his good news? They should. Your words should be conveying those things because that's what Jesus, the Word of God, shared when he was here, when he had legs of his own, but now he uses your legs. When he had a voice of his own, but now he uses your voice. When he had a heartbeat of his own, now he uses your heartbeat. What drives you? What comes out through your mouth? Your words are powerful. Remember that. You have the ability to bring blessings and life or curses and death with your words. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Continuing down the bulletin, the Creator entered his creation and brought life and light. How are we doing there, church? I skipped a section earlier. I told you we'd be coming back to it because it fits right here. We'll finish up the prologue here by jumping back into it at verse 6. It says, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So John the disciple says that John the Baptist was not the light. However, when Jesus, who was the light of the world, when he was here, and I'm going to go outside of John's gospel, we're going to borrow from Matthew, Jesus tells his followers, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world now. So how are you doing, church? How are you doing? We have the light inside of us, the light that is the path to life. The light, God's truth revealed. We should be revealing God's truth to all of those around us. With our actions, we should be revealing the truth of his love, his patience, his mercy, his grace. By the way we treat others, with our words, we should be conveying the truth of his teachings and his wisdom by the way we speak to others. Life is the result of responding to God's truth. We should be handing life out. Because we have it in abundance. We should. We should be handing life out. Are you a life giver or a life taker? It's a tough question to ask this morning. Do you fill others up with life when you are around them? Or do you drain? Do you suck the life out of people when you're around them? Which are you? Because it's the same thing as the whole repentance thing. If you're headed in the right direction, you have a choice. To continue to commit to staying that way, because it's not easy to bring life sometimes. We got a lot of dead people around us and they need life, and sometimes it's not easy to bring life. Sometimes it's not easy to be the light. But you need to commit today. I'm going to continue doing it. I'm going to continue being a life giver. If you're a life taker this morning, it's a choice right here. I'm going to be a life giver and not a life taker anymore. If you're Christian, you should be bringing life. The light and the life of the world lives inside of you. Bring truth, bring value to others around you. The Creator entered his creation to adopt mankind as his own children. We are God's children. I asked you to let that sink in earlier. We are God's children. We call him our Father. He encourages us to call him Dad, the Creator of the world. In Romans 8, our spirit cries out, Abba, Father. Which is a very, very tender version of the word father. Easily translated dad. Very intimate, very close. We are his children. We like to call ourselves his children. How well do we represent our father? Do we look like his children? We need to understand the enormous privilege that it is to be called God's children. And we should do all that we can to live up to that title. I've got two boys. Many of you have seen them. My oldest, Isaiah, people see him and they say, there is no doubt you're the father. You know, that you guys look a lot alike. He wears glasses. He picked out glasses to look like my glasses. He wanted to be like dad. I was pretty honored by that. You know, I know there's going to be years coming when that's not always going to be the case, you know. But people look at Isaiah and they say, there's no doubt he's your kid because he looks like you. Now, Judah's my youngest. He doesn't look as much like me, but people who know me well, once they get to know Judah well, they say, there's no doubt that he's your kid. Because his innards, his insides are like me. He thinks like I do. He acts like I would if I didn't show self-control, you know. He goes around punching everything and kicking things and biting and, you know, so be thankful I use self-control. He's creative. He's got that artistic mindset. He's a night owl. His insides are a lot like mine. And when people get to know him, they say there's no doubt that he's your son because of what he is on the inside. Now, church, let this translate over to you. We should be recognizable as God's children, both because of our outward appearance and the inner person that we are. Both should match the Father. Because it's only then that we can effectively carry the message to those around us. Because we are God's children, but we also know that God wants to adopt all men as his children. All people as his children. And so we should be active in sharing that message with people who have not yet received that. The Creator entered His creation as a man and experienced life alongside those created in His own image. The example of Jesus' life should move us to the same lifestyle of living. We should dwell among His creation, among other Christians. We should be around other Christians to give and receive encouragement. Pulling again on another Justin sermon. Did a good job. He gave me a lot of material to pull from today. To give and to receive encouragement as you're around other Christians, but not just other Christians, to dwell inside the world, to dwell among those who have not yet received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Jesus in Hebrews is called a mediator between the two parties, between God and man. We, as we reflect Jesus, we get a chance to be that mediator for a short time in people's lives as we dwell with them, as we walk with them, as we go into their walk and join them alongside them, just like Jesus did. And we start to become their mediator and we introduce them to Christ, and then sooner or later, Jesus then becomes their mediator, and then we can step back and just be their brother. How are we doing there, church? Dwell with His creation. The Creator entered His creation, bringing the glory of the Father to earth, full of grace, full of truth. We should be full of grace and full of truth. Not half watered down versions of them, but full capacity grace, full capacity truth. Because one without the other doesn't reveal the glory of the Father. But the two, that's how Jesus revealed the glory of the Father. I want you to take these notes home. I want you to put them somewhere where you will see them and be reminded of who this Jesus is that you claim your Savior, that you claim your Lord. I want to issue a challenge to you guys, and this challenge has got some multiple levels to it. Okay, so the easiest level, okay, level one here. I want you to read the first 18 verses of John's Gospel every morning this week. I'll challenge you to do that. It's not long. It is, and it's great. It's a great way to start your day. Read it every morning. Plan for just an extra 2 minutes in the morning. You're going to need 1 minute to wipe your eyes and another minute to read it. Going a little bit deeper, and this is going to be stretching it for some of us, I want you to journal at the end of the day what difference that made for your day. How that mindset, how that focus changed the way you acted or changed the way you handled things or changed the way you dealt with things at work or how you treated a family member or whatever, and journal that so you can see it at the end of each day. You can just do the 5 days, the work week. You can take Saturday and Sunday off if you want. The biggest, the deepest part of this challenge, I want to challenge you to try to memorize all 18 verses. It flows nicely. It moves. It's very artistic. It's an easier passage to memorize than some other passages are because of the way that it's written. So I want to challenge you to memorize it as well as reading it every day. Some of you, if you read it every day for 5 days, for 7 days, you'll almost have it memorized after doing it then. So I want you to reflect on the fact that if you're a Christian, the Creator has entered into you.